morning, everybody. It is fantastic to be here this morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning. I know I want to welcome our kids. We've got some kids. We've got a great teacher back in the back that is excited and ready to teach you some amazing things. And so we want to welcome our kids back there. We want to thank our teachers for stepping into that gap. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We want to thank you for being a part of our extended spiritual family this morning. We also want to, of course, as always, welcome you to come. If you are in Ogle County, if you don't have a church home of your own, we would love to have you come worship with us at any time. So please feel welcome here. Hey, this week in general has been, for me, I don't know about everybody else, but for me it's been a little bit up and down this week. I don't know if anybody else ever has weeks like that where, like, things are going really good and then things are going less good and then things are, like, really, really busy and then there's, like, nothing happening and you're just waiting for the next thing to happen. And it's kind of just, like, up and down, like, kind of a, for me at least, it was kind of like a roller coaster this week with just the way things happen to fall and things. So my question for you is if anyone here has ever experienced a time when you're kind of waiting for the next thing to happen, like this is finished and you're like, okay, I'm ready to go, but it's not quite time. Like you want to move on to the next thing, but it's not quite time. I've had times like that in jobs too, right? Like, I would leave a job and then I would have maybe a few days, sometimes a few weeks in between starting the next job. And you know, when you're in a situation like that, you're almost like you're ready to start the next job because after a day or two of sitting at home, you're kind of done and you're ready to do something with your life again. And so, you know, we all have times like that, like where we think enough time has passed, but we're still waiting, right? We're still waiting for whatever. And I think gardeners especially probably experience this. I know my wife has experienced this this season because she planted some things. She planted things by seed, and then she's like looking at it going, okay, eat. I want to eat you now. And like, you can't, right? You can't eat it till it's ready. So you're just stuck waiting and watching it grow. And I think sometimes, maybe even farmers feel like that sometimes when you're like, okay, I need my corn to go because we're out of money and we need to sell the corn so that we can eat. Maybe you're like that with your animals. I hope you're not eating like your pets. But I know some people are different. You know, whatever's going on, sometimes you just wait. And I think sometimes God uses that, doesn't he? Like sometimes God uses the waiting, the not quite ready yet. As a matter of fact, I think Noah experienced some of that today. We're going to talk about that today. I think he probably experienced some of the, okay, are we ready yet? Like, I've been on the ark for a couple of days. I think it's time to go. And I think based on what we're going to read today, I think Noah probably was done in the ark and waiting to get off, but it wasn't quite time. Just wasn't quite ready. God wasn't quite ready. God was still doing what God was doing. And that's really the most important thing for us to realize, for us to think about, in those times, especially in those times when we're waiting. And what we're going to see today is in the time of Noah, when he was waiting, God was working. Okay, when Noah was waiting, God was working. And the reality is that the same is true with us many times. When we're waiting, God is working. You see, God never left Noah. Like God didn't say, okay, Noah, you're in the ark. Peace out. See you later. You know, I'll come check up on you in a couple of months. That's not what happened. God did not turn his back on those that were obedient to him. And the same is still true today. God does not turn his back on those that are obedient to him. God didn't just wait to see what was going to happen next. Like, okay, I put you in the boat. Let's see if you survive. I don't know. Let's just see what happens. And we're going to see that today. And we're going to see that God works. But here's the thing. God works on his time, which is always different than our time, right? God does not work on our time. I hope I'm not the only one to ever have experienced this. Like, we're waiting for God to do something. We think it's time for God to do something, and God says, no, not yet. Like, it's not time for this to happen. And I think that happens to us a lot of times, where we're just waiting, where we feel like we're waiting on God, but God is working. God is doing things in that time. We don't understand it, right? But how many times can you look back in your life, and when you look back, you realize the things that God was doing in that time? You realize the things you learned. You realize the way God was working in one job or another job or in one relationship, another relationship. God was teaching us something. Maybe God was preparing us for the next step of our lives, right? Yeah. I think we experience, when we actually take the time to look back, we can see how God's been working in our lives in those times where we feel like we're waiting. So what we saw last week is that God remembered Noah, right? We saw God remembered Noah. The water had prevailed. The water had won. The water had risen for 150 days, and the Lord remembered Noah. Now remember, that doesn't mean that God forgot Noah. That means that God fulfilled his promises for Noah. God fulfilled his promise to Noah, but not just to Noah, also to the animals and to the earth, right? God fulfilled his promise, and the next thing, as God is working, God dries the earth. So we see this happening, and this is intense, and I want to put in view for you a little bit this morning. I want you to think about this a little bit, right? So there was rain for 40 days and 40 nights straight, just constant rain. But that was just the beginning, right? That was just the starting of what was happening, because what we read last week was that the waters prevailed for 150 days. That's around 5 months, if you want to do the math there. 5 months of the water constantly rising day by day. The boat floating, the boat getting higher day by day. Noah and his family in the ark, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what the world looks like outside for 150 days there in the ark. Now let's read a little bit. Let's read a little bit and kind of catch up to where we are. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 2 through 5 right in the beginning here. Genesis chapter 8, verses 2 through 5. Says, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, the rain from heaven restrained, the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Okay, so at the end of 150 days, the waters were rising for 150 days. At the end of the 150 days, now the fountains of the deep are closed and the windows of heaven are closed. At the end of 150 days, it finally stops. There's calm. Now, that could be a little bit confusing, because we read that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights straight. But at the end of the 150 days, then God said, or then we read that the windows of heaven were closed at the end of 150 days, which tells us that there were other times of rain during this time, but the first 40 days were nonstop. But then there was the occasional rain continued, right? And apparently this also tells us if it took 150 days for the waters to flood, for the waters to rise, this gives us additional confirmation that this was not a regional flood. This was a worldwide event, okay? At the end of the 150 days, everything stopped. It stopped rising. There was water coming from the earth. The water level was raising. And what we just read, the waters raised for 150 days. And now the waters begin to abate for another 150 days. And at the end of 150 days, which puts us at 300 days, the ark came to rest on the mountains in Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. Now, this is just a side note. There's been a lot of conversation over the years, starting in like 1959, about in Turkey, there is a boat-shaped object that was found up in the mountains of Ararat. And so there's a lot of conversation over that being Noah's Ark. Like that is, that's the place, right? Maybe. However, we should not pin our hopes on that because it seems a little bit odd. Because first of all, where this particular odd shape is in an active volcano. Now, what happens when wood and hot lava meet? The wood likely doesn't survive, right? So that's one thing. Also, when Noah and his family would have left the ark, you got to remember they needed housing. They needed good wood to be able to build houses. They likely would have taken from the ark to be able to build and to be able to start their lives. So while it could be that we find the ark from 4,500 years ago, the likelihood is kind of small. So we don't want to get too excited, but we, you know, let's pay attention and let's see what happens, right? Because it could be interesting. Anyway, what is really interesting here through this 150 days of the water abating, of the water receding, what's interesting is that we see the power of the wind when God moves it. God moves wind over the waters. The entire earth was flooded, and God made wind blow over the waters. So where did the waters go? Where did the flood waters go? That's a great question, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen waters rushing through something. You know that when waters are rushing through something, they tend to cut into the earth. They tend to create shapes and create places where they need to go. And so imagine the entire earth is flooded and suddenly the water starts moving really, really fast. Things on the planet are going to change, right? You're going to have things like the Grand Canyon get created. You're going to have things like mammoth caves open up as water floods and rushes through there, right? You're going to have things like this happen. Now, what's interesting is that evolutionary scientists will tell us that to create something like Mammoth Caves in Kentucky or any of the other caves, that it would take millions of years of water slowly moving through that area in order to create that particular shape, like the Grand Canyon or the Royal Gorge in Colorado. But the same thing can be true in a very short time if waters are moving rapidly, okay? And they would admit that, but they would also say waters don't move rapidly except when God moves them. Okay, and so that's just interesting. It's interesting to think about the way that the planet was reshaped through this worldwide flood. It's interesting to sit back and think about what might the planet have looked like prior to this? Who knows? Anyway, it's just, those are some interesting thoughts you can begin to have. But there's this strong force that occurs as the power of God moves wind over the waters and moves the waters throughout the planet. There were eruptions from beneath the earth when this flood happened. There were things blowing up that went back, right? And you have pockets of water under land all over the world, right? We have, I don't know the details, but, you know, there's underwater rivers because I know in our house we have a well. Well, the water's got to come from somewhere, right? So we have a well that goes into the ground and pulls the water up so that way we can take a shower, which I know everybody is really happy happens. Anyway, God moves the wind over the water goes away. And a God that's powerful enough to put water over an entire planet is powerful enough to remove that water too. But this time, at this time, 300 days, at this time, the waters weren't finished receding yet. We're going to skip down to verses 13 and 14. It says, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off the earth. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Okay, so listen to this. I want you guys to do a little bit of math in your head. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open. 600 years old, second month, 17th day, that's when it all starts. 601 years old, second month, 27th day, it finally stops, or the water finally goes away. That's over a year. In case you couldn't do the math there, that's a year and 10 days, 375 days, the way that we would count today at least. That's a long time, right? So we just read that the earth was dried out. 375 days roughly is how long they spent in the water. That's a long time to wait in a boat. That's a long time, especially when you don't know exactly what was happening outside, right? You don't know exactly what the world looks like now. You don't know exactly what you're about to step into. Over a year. And when you don't have a time frame to wait on God, you don't know exactly what God's time schedule is, a year is a long time. Now, if God would have told Noah, hey, Noah, you're going to be in this boat for over a year, Noah would be prepared for that. But God doesn't tell Noah the details of what's going to happen. So maybe some of you guys have experienced this. I don't know, maybe you haven't. Have you ever experienced that God's time is not our time? Like we can wait. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was 20 years old, roughly 20 years old, I felt that God was leading me into full-time ministry, full-time working at a church, that was going to be my job. At the time, I was working a full-time job, and I was volunteering as a youth pastor, but I believed that God was leading me to be in ministry all the time, mostly because I just wanted to work one day a week, and so I thought the best way to do it is to be in ministry. So I'm focused. When I'm 20 years old, I'm focused, and I start sending out resumes to churches all over America. Okay, and this is, I lived in Puerto Rico at the time, and I start sending resumes out to churches all over the states. And this is before, like, the internet, like, where I couldn't just push send. I'm spending hundreds of dollars printing on nice paper these resumes and mailing out everywhere to never hear a word from anybody. Like, that's frustrating, right? And so I'm looking for this position, and not a single church responded to me. Well, I still believed. I thought, well, I think God's still leading me to do this, but I kind of need to have a job, right? And so I focus, I work, I take a job. Then another 6 or 7 years later, and this time I'm married, I've got a couple of kids. 6 or 7 years later, I begin to feel like God's telling me again, Billy, I want you to work at a church. I want you to receive a paycheck from a church, not from something else. I want you to trust me in that. And so at that time, I decided, okay, I'm gonna send resumes out again. And I started doing the resume thing again. And I got a call from a church in Lafayette, Indiana, that was looking for a youth pastor. And interestingly enough, at first I said, no thanks, I don't want to live in Lafayette, Indiana. And then, like, circled back around a month later, and they said, no, we really would like to talk to you. So I go down, I visit them, and I did all this without actually talking to Beth. That's not a good thing. But anyway, I go down and I talk. We're living in South Bend. I go down to Lafayette, and I talk to them, and I end up accepting a position as a part-time youth pastor. Okay, so I'm moving in the right direction. I'm getting paid, like, I think it was $600 a month to work as the youth pastor. And I'm working there, and I continued a full-time job because I have to provide for my family, right? And so I'm working, and fast forward another, like, 4 years, and God closed the door on me serving there because of there was a lot of financial difficulties. That was back in, like, 2010. We were in the middle of this recession, and so I ended up leaving that church, and I'm attending, you know, Beth and I were attending another church. Fast forward 3 more years, I'm offered a position for a full-time position as an associate pastor at the church that Beth and I were attending at that time, Lafayette Community Church. That's where I worked until 2019 when we came here. That's a lot of time, right? That's 19 years that I'm waiting to finally be where God was clearly directing me. But back in 2000, when I was sending out resumes, two things were true. One thing is Leaf River Baptist Church didn't need a pastor. The second thing is I wasn't ready to be a pastor. I didn't know the things that I needed to know. I hadn't grown into the man that God was creating me to be. And so in 2019, we moved here to Northern Illinois. And as much as I wanted back in 2000, when I was 20 years old, as much as I wanted to be exactly where God wanted me to be, excuse me, I wasn't ready to be here. God was still working. God was still doing things. And so it took time. It took me waiting. It just wasn't time yet. And I got to think that's how Noah and his family felt, right? Like they get in the boat, they're obeying God, they're doing what they believe is what they're supposed to be doing, and it is what they're supposed to be doing. And the boat's just floating there, right? And Noah, he's curious. I was curious, and I sent out resumes to places trying to find something. Noah was curious, and he sent out birds trying to see if it was time. And it wasn't time. See, Noah sent out these birds because he wanted an awareness of the situation. He wanted to see if the earth was ready yet to inhabit, for people to be there. And then we read in verse 18, we finally read that it was time to leave. Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. They finally realized the fullness of God's promises to them. They've been spared the destruction. They've been spared everything. And they finally are able to see this was God's plan. This is what God was leading them to, not everything else. God promised them, and when they finally realized the fullness of God's promises, they did. Their reaction was the same that our reaction should be. Okay, when they see God moving in their lives, they worshiped God, and God receives their worship. God receives worship. After Noah steps out of the ark, and after he is standing on the renewed earth, the brand new creation of the way that God created the earth to be at this time, Noah was so filled with gratitude. He was so joyful that his first act, this is important, fathers, husbands, his first act was to lead his family in worship. His first act wasn't to go off by himself in a corner and just have a quiet prayer time. He led his family in worship. He built an altar. He offered some of the clean animal sacrifices to the Lord, some of the clean animals that they had brought. And for the first time in a very, very long time, worship, true worship, full worship, was restored to the face of the earth. Remember, all of humanity, every single person had left their worship of the Lord. Only Noah was still worshiping the Lord. Everyone else on the planet had stopped worshiping the Lord. Now, as Noah gets off the ark, every person on the planet is worshiping the Lord. Noah served the Lord in physical service as he built the ark. Noah served the Lord as he preached to those around him. And now, finally, there is a calming spirit of worship. Noah listened and waited on the ark. And now, just like Abel, remember Abel way back in the beginning, just like Abel before him, Noah is bringing the best that exists to the Lord. No second class worship. No if there's time worship. He's giving the best of what he has to a restored earth. Let's read about this in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is important, in the Old Testament, when you sacrificed a burnt offering, you sacrificed everything. There was not a piece left over. You sacrificed the entire animal with nothing kept back. This was biblical law, okay? Because the sacrifice symbolized your devotion to the Lord. And if you held back, well, then you're not actually devoted to the Lord. You're just pretending. You're just barbecuing at that point, right? And so a sacrifice was everything. So let me ask you today, right now, if this statement is true about you today, are you, in your own life, sacrificing everything to the Lord? Or are you saying, I'm going to give him what I have to and hold back everything else? Like I'm going to, just the bare minimum, just that he said I'm supposed to go to church on Sundays, so I'm going to go to church on Sundays. I'm going to slide in there. I'm going to check off the boxes. Do you give it all to the Lord, or do you hold some back for yourself? Maybe it's a little, maybe it's a lot. Now, here's the thing. I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about your finances, although that is part of your sacrifice to the Lord. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of you. Are you saying, I am the Lord's? Or are you saying, I am partially the Lord's, but I also have to take care of my family? I also have to work X number of hours a week. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying don't work, okay? But I'm saying while you're working, are you also sacrificing to the Lord? Are you also giving of yourself to the Lord while you're at work? Or are you saying, well, the Christian Billy is just for Sundays, now I'm at work? And that's different. That's not really who I'm, you know, church Billy, that's one thing. Church Billy will sacrifice everything, and when there's a work day, I'll be there. But, you know, Monday through Friday Billy, that's the Billy that has to get a paycheck, and that's the Billy that just has to get through life and just has to survive. Are you sacrificing yourself? You see, in a new step of commitment, Noah did something. Noah gave himself and his family completely to the Lord. How did he do this? By building an ark and getting on an ark and obeying every step of the way. Not saying, well, God, I know you wanted me to do it with this wood, but this other wood, I have more of this, so I'm going to do it this way instead. You know, God, I know you wanted me to get two of every animals, but some of those animals are really big, so I'm just going to get a couple of dogs and we're going to call it good. Noah obeyed every step of the way. So the question is, for you, are you obeying every step of the way? And we read here about God smelling a pleasing aroma of their sacrifice. And this description of God smelling this pleasant aroma is a human way of saying something that's really important, okay? That God was satisfied with the sacrifice. God was satisfied. God accepted it. God was pleased with his people and their worship. If God refused to smell the fragrance of this offering, it meant that God was displeased with his worshipers. But in this case, God smelled the pleasant aroma because he was pleased. So I have a question for you to just think about yourself this morning. Noah and his family, they gave everything to the Lord. And when they got off the boat, they gave the best of what existed, right? They had the perfect animals. They had the clean sacrifice, and they brought a beautiful sacrifice to the Lord. And so, you know, we think about them and we think that's great. If I was in that position, I would do that too. But what do I have to offer? Today, right now, what do I have? You know, Noah had obedience and he had construction skills and project management skills, clearly, right? like Noah was a leader to his family and did what needed to be done. But what do I have to offer? I'm just me. And this is an important question, right? Because as we see the Lord accepted a pleasant aroma of their sacrifice, we want the same to be true about us. Right? We want our sacrifice to the Lord to be a pleasing aroma. There's a little bit of a change in the way things work, however. See, in New Testament language, when we read the New Testament, we see that the sacrifice refers to Jesus Christ offering himself up for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The thing is that our pleasing aroma is Christ. Christ is our pleasing aroma. That is how we are accepted. That is how God accepts us into his presence. Not because of what we've done on our own. Not because we built a big enough boat. Not because we herded all of the right animals. Because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, Noah offered a sacrifice, but Jesus is the sacrifice. So the question to consider when you think about what do I have to offer, the answer is nothing. I have nothing to offer. So what do I do today if I want to follow in Noah's footsteps? What do I do if I want to offer myself to God as a sacrifice? How do I do that? Because in and of ourselves, listen, in and of ourselves, Billy cannot be pleasing to God. I don't care how many showers I take, I am not a pleasing aroma to God. I am not a pleasing aroma to my family, let alone to God. So how can I be a sacrifice to the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." Those of you that are in Christ, if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, those of you that are in Christ are a pleasing aroma because of Jesus. But in that, you and I cannot forget the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Right? We're not a pleasing aroma because we survived the flood. We're a pleasing aroma because Jesus put us in the ark. That's why we are a pleasing aroma. And this isn't because the flood cured the evil of mankind, right? Because we read that even after the flood, God said the intention of man is evil from his youth. So the flood did not cure the evil in mankind. However, in spite of our desire to sin, in spite of the evil in our own hearts, God, in his love and grace, provided a way for you and I to be a pleasing aroma to him. He provided a way so that we will never have to endure his judgment as long as we surrender to the Lord. So the question that I asked, what do I have to offer? I have myself. The prophet Isaiah, he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So will you this morning, will you say, "Here I am, Lord, use me"? Is that your heart, or is your heart, "Here I am, Lord, use me next Sunday"? "Here I am, Lord, use me next week, next month, next year"? At the next work day, I'm all yours, God. Or are you willing to say, here I am, Lord, use me? Whatever that means. Allow my life, my everything that I do and everything that I am, allow my life to be a living sacrifice to you, Lord. Holding nothing back and saying, okay, when I first came to Christ, this is just true about me. When I first came to Christ, I genuinely struggled with this idea of being a new creation, right? And there were some things that I held on to from my old life, from the old way that I used to do things, right? And there was one time, and this is just me, and this is not a thing on everybody or whatever, but there was one time somebody came up to me and they said, hey, Billy, do you think you should still be doing that? And my response was, this is the only thing left of me. Like, I wanted, that's all I knew. I wanted that because that was me. That was the only thing I had that God hadn't taken over yet. Well, here's the question. Is that the right attitude to have? Or should I have the attitude of, here I am, Lord. Use every part of me. And this little piece that's me, and that I remember it, and it's comforting to me because it's who I am, and who I am is important. It's not, and here I am, Lord. Take me. Every part of me. Leaving nothing behind. Dropping everything at the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and saying, this is your life, Lord. I don't know what you want to do with me because I'm a broken, destroyed human being, but if you can do something with me, more power to you. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Listen, I've worked in construction a lot of years of my life, and there is, if you've worked in construction, if you've worked in the trades, I'm sure this is true in other areas as well, but there's usually a particular tool that you love this tool. For me, it was a pair of pliers. I loved this pair of pliers because it flipped between lineman pliers and needle nose pliers, and I loved them. I took them on every job I ever had to do because they were so handy. I could trust them. They were ugly, but I could trust them to get the job done. I want to be, in my life, I want to be to God what that ugly pair of pliers is to me. I don't have to be pretty to be used by God. I just have to be there. So as you look at your life this morning, as you look back on Noah and you see, man, Noah was there for God. Noah waited on God. And Noah grew and Noah did amazing things. As you look at your life today, are you there to be used for God? Or are you saying, no, I just need to stay over here for a little while. I need to be better before I can be used by God. I need to be perfect before God can use me. Or are you willing to say, God, here I am. Use me. Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and you would say that you've been impacted by the story of Noah, that the story of Noah and his commitment has made you realize that maybe your commitment is not where you would want it to be, then let me encourage you to reach out and let's talk about that. But before you do that, let me encourage you to have a conversation with the Lord where you repent and you say, God, I know I've been holding back, but I just want to give it all to you now. I'm ready, Lord, to just give it to you and let you do whatever it is you want me to do. And if you want me to work with little kids in the nursery, I will learn to love little kids in the nursery. And if you want me to tell my coworker about you, I'm going to tell my coworker about you. Because here I am, Lord. Use me. I want to invite you to repent and put things in your life back to where they're supposed to be. And if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and you would say you're confused, like you're maybe not fully sure what it means to surrender your life to God, like fully, like say, God, here I am, use me, that just seems strange, then I want to invite you to reach out to me and let's have a conversation. And let's talk about what it means to surrender to God with your life. And if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Billy, that's how I live my life. Like everything that I do, from the moment I wake up until the moment I go to bed, my attitude is, God, however you want to use me, I'm ready and available. Then let me just tell you, praise the Lord and keep faithful. Because God is good, and it may not be time yet, but God is faithful to use you as he sees fit. We just have to be ready. We just have to be there and available. Listen, for everybody else, I want to ask you, if there is anything that I can pray for you about, that I can pray with you about, please send a message, let me know. We have a prayer group that meets here twice a week, and we love to pray over the church, and we love to pray over you. And so if there's anything in your life that you would like us to pray about, let me know. And let me bring it to this group of faithful people that are praying multiple times throughout the week. For now, for this morning, let me close us in prayer as we prepare our hearts to be committed to him throughout the rest of the week. Not just until we leave here, but when we go to work too. When we go to school, when we're on vacation, when we're wherever we're going. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, for your willingness. Lord, I'm ugly. You know that. I'm rough around the edges. But Lord, you still choose to use me. And I know if that's true, then your desire to use every person in this room is great. Lord, we know that you have a role for every single one of us, that you have, that you are working in our lives, even when we don't necessarily see it, even when we feel like maybe we're waiting. We know, Lord, that you're working, and we thank you for that. And we trust you, Lord, this morning. We trust you as you do things in our lives, as your time is not our time and your way is not our way. We trust you with our lives and we trust you with our everything, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand up and we will sing something together.